welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Today, we're studying Jonah 2. And I have to tell you, in seminary, we did a pretty deep study on the book of Jonah. And I know what you're thinking, you didn't do a deep study on every book. Well, they all came up in seminary, okay? We don't do a deep dive on every book because you'd be in seminary for 30 years if you did that. But we did talk about Jonah. And we talked about chapter 2 quite a bit, and the question in chapter 2 is, did Jonah really repent in chapter 2? Did Jonah really repent? If you know the book of, if you know the end of the book of Jonah, good. If you don't, just take a peek. It doesn't end well, okay? So what happens here in chapter 2 seems a bit disingenuous, okay? And so I hope to kind of talk to both sides of that. What we see from Jonah that is real and is a model for us, and what also serves as a warning to us, okay? So that's where I hope we're going. So in chapter 2, Jonah is finally inside the beloved fish, okay? And I'm sorry, after this week, the fish might come up a couple more times, but this might be it for the fish, okay? This is the fish chapter, but he's inside the fish. In today's story, Jonah being inside of a fish and everything, we see Jonah at his lowest point, and we get to see how he responds, okay? Speaking of low points, it's 2020. Anybody? Now, I got to tell you, I might lose respect of half the room, but I'm going to go for it. I'm a sucker for weird internet stuff, okay? I just find humor in these things. And, I saw today something online that was like, hey, some of the good news about 2020 is that enough happens every month to fill a verse of We Didn't Start the Fire. You guys know that song? We didn't start the fire, it's always burning. I came up with my own verse in the car. I was inspired because I watched Hamilton this week for the first time. I know I'm late, don't make fun of me, but I did watch it. Should I do my verse? Okay, it's not long, it's just Tiger King, Toby died, racial issues on the ride, COVID cases going up, school system is all amok. That's all I got for you today, but I feel like that's appropriate. Thank you. I do it for the applause. But 2020 is weird, and I found some memes that I love, and I'm sorry if this isn't you, but this is for Lissa, especially for her. She loves memes. So this is teenagers trying to learn all things that happened 2020 for their history final. I love this. We just have to get through these memes. Keep going. Sorry, people online. I feel like this is a pretty good one. Pretty good. And then the next one. And I just love The Office, so I had to do this. Any Office fans in the room? Three of you, thank you. Okay, 2020 is horrible, y'all. 2020 is not good. This has been popularized. It's felt like something like a nice kick in the face this year has. And you might say we're at something of a low point. And if you're not, you probably have been at a low point at some point in your life. And so the book of Jonah is going to force us to ask this question. How do you relate to the low points in your life? How do you interact with these times that are difficult? And I think on the surface, you know the good Christian answer to this, right? This doesn't seem like too hard of a question. Maybe. You're probably like, okay, I get it. This guy's gonna shame me for watching too much Netflix during COVID. Okay, I get it. You've heard that sermon probably. Maybe that's the message. But what I think we will see is that we often miss the chance during our low points to consider that God is going to redeem our trials. All right? It's not just how do I cope, but what will God's redemptive act be that is specific to this trial? Okay? So we have 3 points. All you note takers will be thrilled. This is where we're headed. There they are. Number one, we're going to say that trials present an opportunity for spiritual awakening. Number two, the heart of a trial is often the place of redemption. And then finally, the story of Jonah is a warning against self-focused spirituality. Hopefully, I follow that outline for those of you who just wrote it down. So, let's get to the story. We're going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 17, and we're going to go through 2-7. All right, so let's read those verses. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So Jonah's been in the boat. He's running from God, and we see he kind of doesn't just run away. He goes down into the bottom of the boat. He decides he doesn't want to be conscious for whatever's happening. He goes to sleep. He's running, running, running. The sailors outshine him. Eventually, they throw him off the boat, and he's in the ocean. And just to top things off, the author mentions here that the sailors decided to sacrifice to the Lord, just to show you how much better they were acting than Jonah this particular day. So Jonah is at his lowest point. He's in the ocean, right? And finally, the well-known fish comes along and swallows him. He was in there 3 days and three nights, which reminds us of Jesus. Hold that thought for a minute. Now, we don't know what kind of fish it is, okay? Could be a whale. If you want to think it's a whale, great. It doesn't really matter. The author doesn't tell us, so it's not important. What we do learn is what Jonah has to say while he's inside of the fish. He's finally reached the bottom. You can see in the text here, this text makes it sound like he's basically as close to death as he could be, right? He talks about Sheol. He talks about he's at the foot of the mountain, at the bottom of the sea. That's the language he's using. You know, weeds were wrapped around my head. He's using death language here. And it's there that we finally hear something substantial from Jonah. Right? It's there. First, we hear that he's finally willing to acknowledge who God is. Right? Who threw him into the sea? Was it the sailors? Sure, but Jonah recognizes that it's God who orchestrated that. Finally, Jonah is on par with us, the reader. Right? He gets it. He's finally starting to see what's going on. He can see that God is all over the story, from the storm, to the sailors, to the fish. He's starting to get it. And in this place where God plays the get eaten by a fish card, Jonah's finally willing to say, okay, I give up. If you're going to eat me with a fish, I won't run anymore. I surrender. Sometimes we do that, right? It comes to that point. So, that's the first thing. We see Jonah finally willing to acknowledge God for who he is. Second, related to this, in his distress, we see him finally coming to acknowledge his spiritual poverty before God. If you took to glance over verses 4-7, Jonah is finally realizing that due to his own actions, he is in the pit. I love that language, the pit. And it is only by the gracious hand of God that he is saved. Look at verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. It's amazing. He realizes who he is and who God is, and that only by God's grace can he be rescued. Sounds like the gospel, right? What's remarkable, I think, about Jonah 2 is that it's written kind of like a psalm of thanksgiving. And I want you to notice that this psalm of thanksgiving, I don't know where you typically pin your psalms of thanksgiving, but mine are usually not inside of a fish. I'm risking my man card here or something, but I just don't like the fish. I'm sorry. I just don't. I'll just give out all my man cards later. But I think fish are like gross and slimy, right? And you know how they're like hook the worms? I don't really want to do that either. That's just not who I am, okay? And so if I had a choice, if I was floundering in the ocean and then a fish ate me, I would probably be like, this is worse than being in the water. At least I can swim over there, okay? But he's singing a psalm of thanksgiving inside of a fish. That's how desperate it had gotten for Jonah. How desperate does it have to be for you to sing a psalm of thanksgiving after being eaten by a fish? This is what I'm trying to say. In other words, it took Jonah coming to the end of himself to acknowledge reality, his desperate need for God's mercy. That's what it took. No longer could he believe the sense of self-importance. No longer could he believe this sense of self-sufficiency. Anyone ever been tossed around in the ocean before? My mom will be thrilled I'm telling this story. One time I went to the beach with my family. Hi, Mom. And the ocean, she's online. I'm just waving at my mom online. But we were at the beach, and my dad decides he's going to go down to the edge of the water. And he had lost his balance. He wasn't walking as well at this point. He got down to the edge of the water. And has anyone seen this happen? The waves, like an unexpected wave came and like toppled him over. Has this ever happened to you before? It's embarrassing. And I think worse than that is actually trying to recover as more waves come on you. You're like, oh, no. I thought about floundering on the stage, but maybe not today. It's really embarrassing. Like, you probably are going to lose your bathing suit or part of it during this. I mean, floundering around in the ocean, God has Jonah, like, I don't know what it would look like, but there was a storm. So I imagine he's kind of, you know, flipping around. He's in this pretty embarrassing, self-degrading situation. God is humbling him. He's forcing Jonah to turn to him for mercy. He's at the end of his rope. And just like that, it's not until we come to the end of ourselves, when we see how desperately we need God, how broken we are, how disgusting our hearts are, that we can truly turn to God and find life. Do you believe that? It might sound like I'm kind of like extrapolating Jonah onto our life here. Just like Jonah, we have to... Do you believe it? That you have to come to the end of yourself. Not just like some of it. All of it. This is why trials are so important for Christians. It's during trials that we can wake up and see life for how it really is. It's why Paul can say crazy things like this in Romans 5. It's coming soon, I promise. That was my cue. There it is. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's not just the New Testament, it's the Old Testament. God sent Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. In Deuteronomy, he's explaining why. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy 8:3. Moses saying about God, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestor had known. Why? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. What if God wants to put us through a trial for some greater reason? I'm not saying that's why all trials happen. But what if? Have you come to the end of yourself, or are you still hanging on just that little bit that you want for you? I don't want to be one of those super Christians where everything in my life is about Jesus. I don't know that that's New Testament Christianity. I'm going to be a little stronger than that. That's not New Testament Christianity. Let me say it this way. Salvation is not release from a fish. It's release from self-righteousness. He's still in the fish. Your situation might not resolve. COVID might last for a while. Salvation is not release from a fish. It's release from self-righteousness. Said another way, the mark of a Christian life is not what happens to us. It's what happens in and through us. God wants us to be at a place where He is our treasure. Listen to the Apostle Paul, then I'll stop Bibling you for a little while. But in chapter 3 of Philippians, he says this, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain," not Christ, Chris, Christ. Darn you, PowerPoints. "I may gain Christ." What is it that you are hanging on to? So, what was point number one? I forgot. It's my first page. Trials present an opportunity for spiritual awakening. So the question then is, how do we interact with our trials? And that leads me to my next point. The heart of the trial that you're in is often the place of redemption. In other words, it's often not random, the pit that you fall into. There's something that God wants to do in that pit. So, how do we face trials? We have to understand this question. The other day, I mentioned this last time I was up here. I work for BCM at Virginia Tech. It's a campus ministry, and we were getting some staff photos done. And so, in order to do that, my job, my wife's a photographer, is in addition to working with us, and my job was to get the kids out of the house. Just the two biggest ones, not even the baby. Okay? Get them out of the house, 4-year-old and 2-year-old. However, at the last second, my 4-year-old, a budding photographer, Noah, he realized that he didn't have his camera. And so I saw the look come on his face that said, "Oh, I'm not leaving until we find this camera." Any parents know that look? It's the look. The look of death. And so I'm looking all over the house. I looked for a good 10 minutes, and I could not find that camera. I'm like, man, I got to get out of here. We're doing staff photos. My hair won't hold this way forever. And so I'm just kidding, sort of. So I was like, listen, I got down on the knee. Sorry, camera people. I got down on my knee, and I was like, here's the thing. If you leave, I'll get you a lollipop from the bank. Not good enough. Okay, I'll let you watch an extra movie. No. Okay. I'll let you take pictures of us with Snapchat. Deal. We left, and all was well. And my battery got drained by Snapchat. And if you got an embarrassing, I just want to take this moment to say, if you got an embarrassing picture on Snapchat this week, I sincerely apologize to you. It was Noah. But I think we treat God that way sometimes in our trials. We treat God like, oh, God, I see what you're doing here. I'm in a trial. Okay. Got a lesson to learn. What is it this time? What do we got to do here to make this happen and get on with my life? What do we got to do to leave the house here, God? Maybe not quite so, whatever that was, that tone was. But we act like that. Like, God, okay, what's the lesson? I'll just learn it real quick. My kids also taught me another way that we interact with trials. I'm sure you can tell, but I do exercise occasionally. And the other day, I decided to do a leg workout, which I cannot recommend. Because after I did the leg workout, you know these guys? Oh, I don't even want to do it. It's those guys, those things many times ever. I did that, and I was so, have you ever been like, I was so sore that I felt like I would, I don't know. Words can't express the pain. And it's because I do it like once a month. I just need to, anyway. If you could help me later, just talk to me afterward. But I was sitting at the table one morning, and I decided I'm just going to complain to my kids about this. So I'm sitting there with Noah and Josiah. I was like, kids, my legs are really hurting me. What do you think I should do? Josiah had a solution. He said, you should jump. No. Noah, do you have any ideas? Yes, Daddy. You should do a stretching exercise. No. The answer I was looking for was go back to bed. Sorry. Go back to bed. And it struck me as I was preparing for the sermon that those are three great ways that we love to interact with trials. So here's my question for you. How are you interacting with COVID? How are you dealing? Everybody doing okay? Everybody okay? Everybody fine? Yeah, we'll see. So how are you interacting with COVID? When COVID came, I felt like I was transported to Mars. I'm sure you did too. The weirdest place was the grocery store. I remember seeing a woman panic buying chicken. I'm sorry if this was you. A woman panic buying chicken. She's like, there just wasn't any last week, and I feel like if I don't get any, I was like, it's fine. Just take all the chicken you want, lady. Just don't come near me. Okay? I didn't say that last part, but I kind of wanted to. So, yeah, COVID brings out the truth in all of us, right? And I think what was funny about that particular trip to the grocery store is on my way home, I was listening to the radio, and an ad came on for some streaming service. I don't know, was it Hulu, maybe YouTube TV, something like that. And the gist of the commercial was basically like, now that you're stuck at home, why not watch more TV? What else are you going to do? I was like, that sounds pretty good. And you know what? A lot of people jumped on that bandwagon. Anybody want to? No, don't raise your hand. But that happened. A lot of people had goals, right? Like, I'm going to start reading some books. I'm going to read through the entire Bible. I'm going to start sewing. I'm going to write my book, you know. And then we end up watching Hamilton on Disney Plus, just in case that's any of you, right? So, how have you dealt with the pandemic? Has it been increased prayerfulness? How about more Disney Plus? No, don't actually raise your hands, but you can if you are feeling confessional. How about just powering through and pretending like everything's fine? That's fine. A lot of home improvements in my neighborhood these past few months. That's okay. I'm gonna build these stairs because gotta do something. How are you dealing with COVID? Maybe you're taking Jay's advice. This is the powering through. Just jump when your legs are sore. I'm not sad. Jesus is here. I'm fine. I have Jesus. Yeah. I hope that's my quote on Instagram tomorrow. I'm fine. I have Jesus. Yeah. That's over the top, but maybe a subtler way is to say that when things go wrong, we like to take control. I made this graphic. As you can tell, I spent hours on it. Do we have the graphic? It's a circle. Oh, no. I've already discussed the graphic, and if it doesn't come up, I'll be lost. Now it's blank. Okay, so there's this graphic that'll come up eventually. Imagine there's a circle, and at the top of this circle is this place where, oh, thank goodness. It's what I like to call the illusion of control. This is when everything is fine. This is February. Okay. Things are great. What am I going to do this summer? Then a crisis hits. And what we try to do is we try to take control. Wear a mask. Stay away from me. Quick, go get all the toilet paper. We try to take control. Sometimes that's how we deal with our trials. And it's not super helpful because you're right back to the beginning. Another way that we deal with trials would be my way, going back to bed. This is the streaming service commercial. Yeah, I'm not going to feel this. Nope. TV will help. You just numb yourself to what's going on. That's not super helpful. What we need to do is Noah's thing, the stretching exercise. Sounds fun, right? We need to engage with the pain. We need to meet with God and bring him our, keyword, uncensored pleas, fears, anger, disappointment. It's only when we engage with the trials, when we weep and we bring our heart to the Lord, will we find deliverance. It's clear from this passage that we're working through this week that there came some point, it's not recorded, but he's looking past tense, I cried out to you. It's clear that at some point, Jonah got desperate enough to cry out to God. Right? Are we desperate enough yet to cry out to God? Or do we need more awakening? When is the last time that you brought your unfiltered thoughts to God? I don't know about you, but when I attempt to bring to God my fears and my disappointments, a couple of things start to happen while I'm praying. I'm like, God, I'm just so frustrated with this, and I just don't know why this, and why did you do this? And I start feeling bad. And I'm like, well, yeah, and I know that trials are supposed to be good for me, so it's fine. Thank you, actually. Right? Or maybe we start to feel bad because we start to feel guilty. So God, I don't know why you've done this to me. Why have you put me in this place? But I probably deserve it. So actually, just could you just ignore that first part and just forgive me? We must learn, I must learn, to lament. I'd like to share a little quote with you from the book of Job. I thought about doing a group reading on this one. I thought it might be uncomfortable. How then can I dispute with him? He's talking about God. How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I could not answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me catch my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. Ooh, that's in the Bible. And you know what? At the end of the book of Job, God is like, hey, you friends that told Job, like, it's your fault, or like, don't say this stuff. You guys were wrong. We need to learn to lament. Did you know there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations? I got to tell you, it kind of like dawned on me this week. I was like, oh yeah, Lamentations. It's like hiding in the middle there. There's a full book of lament, and it doesn't have a resolution at the end. It ends poorly. How about Ecclesiastes? Everything is meaningless. The psalmist says he wishes he wasn't born. Good life verse. Why have you forsaken me? Martha says, Jesus, if you had only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Why is lament so important? It's because God wants to know you. He doesn't want the fake you. If you can't bring your junk to God, your relationship is not right. Think about this. Whether you're married or dating or have thought about it. What takes more faith? To bring your grievances to your spouse or to be quiet? To bring your grievances to your spouse. Because what might happen if you do? You can make them mad and then it's a whole thing. Takes no faith at all to be quiet. Right? We must learn to lament. I hesitate to tell a story, but I will. So I struggle with my own stuff, it's very surprising to those that know me, but I do. I struggle with my own stuff, and I have an on and off battle with what you know it as OCD. Now, this doesn't mean I need to wash my hands all the time, though that is an expression of OCD. Mine has more to do with my thoughts. I have a battle with my thoughts a lot of times. And a lot of times they bring me down into very dark places. If you've ever had health anxiety, that's a form of obsessive compulsive thoughts. Or depression is a cousin. But that's something I deal with a lot. And what I've learned is that I can deal with these thoughts in three ways. I can try to explain my thoughts away. I can try to argue with myself. That makes things worse. I can ignore them. That doesn't work either, because you're teaching your mind to be afraid. What you have to do is you have to look what you fear in the face and acknowledge it. It's hard to do. It's hard to do, but we must. We must look at what we are really thinking, what we are really feeling, look it in the face, and come to the table and lay it out with God. Will you tonight with me sit down with the Lord and write a lament to him? And watch what happens. So, I've only been through 2 points, I know, but here's the third one. The story of Jonah is a warning against self-focused spirituality. You may notice that we didn't read verses 8 to 10. And if they weren't there, I would probably stop and get off the stage now. But we can't ignore verses 8 to 10. So let's read them. So remember, I'll start at 7 just for context. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Noah out upon the dry land. Yikes. If you've read the end of Jonah, you know, spoiler, I'm sorry, if you don't like spoilers, the Assyrians repent, and Jonah's not excited about it. And we get a glimpse of that here. He's saying, listen to those and I language. Those people who give up their hope and pay regard to vain idols. Not me. I'm in a fish. Man. So the question is, did Jonah really repent? I don't think we know the answer to that question, right? We don't know what's really going on in his heart here, but the end of the book tips us off to what he didn't learn. And that is that repentance does not lead us to self-righteousness. It leads us outside of ourselves. But man, do we love to play that those people game. I'm not one of those people. I'm not one of those people who voted for Trump. I'm not one of those people that vote's going to vote for Biden. Jeez. I'm not going to make you sweat too much this week, but I'm not one of those people. Our minds are so trained to think about ourselves that it takes genuine, strenuous effort and repetition and the mighty work of God to actually not make everything about ourselves. Being self-centered is antithetical to the gospel because salvation is not found in you. It is found outside of yourself. This is why loving your neighbor is the other side of the coin to loving God. This is why when we see people judging others, it's hard to come to terms with that in their faith. Do you realize that in these verses, Jonah, I have this written down, he uses a first-person pronoun in the English 25 times. 25 times. Read it again. You can check me. Some of you are like, no, it was 26. I hope I'm not right. You see a third-person pronoun. This is the they, the, those, he, her, him, her, oh no, I forgot grammar. But you know, third person pronouns, you see those only one time, and it's in verse 8. Those people, we are not saved for ourselves. We are blessed to be a blessing. Jonah doesn't get it because he's still focused on himself. Let me be blunt. Inward holiness with a lack of love for neighbor is diluted. There's a nice little story in the book of Galatians here. And Peter at Cephas had heard about what's happening. So I'll just read here. But when Peter, or when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is Paul writing. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, y'all. Do you see what's happening here? He's changing his behavior based on his crowd, right? Listen to what Paul says. The part I want you to see is underlined. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul says that mistreating the Gentiles is equivalent to not following the truth of the gospel. Often, we think that the gospel has more to do with doctrine or mental ideas or even just beliefs that we have. That is true. Those things are important. But to divorce those things from how you live, it's not complete. It's diluted. The gospel is that the kingdom of God is here. And a new way of life is available by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He is bringing his kingdom. It's here and it's coming. God is taking back the nations. There will be an actual different way of living on earth as it is in heaven. The gospel is not just about what you think and getting your doctrine right. If you do that and you mistreat others, forget it. It does not matter in terms of your salvation. We must stand up for the oppressed. We must see people before we see politics. We must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Why? Because of the gospel. Because we have been shown mercy. How can we withhold mercy like Jonah's doing? The gospel is not just to settle in and say, oh, well, we're just Christians and this is sweet. No. The gospel calls us to see people for who they are, to go to them and to love them. Be a little more blunt and say, sometimes we act like people are focused on the wrong thing when they're focused on what's happening in the world. Get back to the gospel, we might say. Don't you see that Jesus is bringing his kingdom through us in this world, in the midst of what is happening in this world? Jesus is not calling us on a high, believe the right stuff. No, he's in us. He's with us. He's called us to go forth. Self-centered religiosity is nothing. It's delusion. And so, does Jonah repent? Sort of. I think that sometimes we can learn something from Jonah, right? We looked at how he called out to God. We looked at the good part of what he had to say. The end of verse 9 is pretty famous. He, salvation belongs to the Lord. Good. Check. Agree. However, there's a warning not to miss this. Don't repent and just say, thank goodness I'm a good Christian now. No. We must move outside of ourselves. So can we lean into our trials? Can we lament? Can we cry out and remember, Jonah, that the Lord is not just wanting you to up your levels of personal holiness. He's calling you to serve others.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.